the Acts of the Apostle. We know that all the books of the Bible have been covered sometime or other in the time past. We thank God for those occasions when God spoke to us through His Word. And we know that every time we come back to God's Word, it ought to speak to us afresh. And that is what we are looking for, that God will again speak to us through His Word. And although we have gone through the book of Acts before, over 10 years ago, we want to come back to it and see what it has to say to us. This evening we begin with Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 3. We come to this message focusing on the right things. Remember that the book of Acts is a historical account of the growth of the church. The opening words show that it was originally directed to one particular reader by the name of Theophilus. And like all other books of the Bible, while it was written to any particular individual at that time, it is being used by God to speak to readers all through the centuries. So while this book was meant for Theophilus, we know that the Spirit's intention is for God's people through the ages. And while this book attempts to draw Theophilus' attention to the right things that he must focus upon, we know also that these words are meant to focus us on the right things. Too many things claim our attention. As time goes on, life appears to be even more and more fast-moving. And there are many things, legitimate things, that claim our attention. And they may be right, they may be good, and there is nothing wrong in pursuing those things. But this passage is trying to say to us that whatever else you may pursue, don't ever neglect spiritual things. An area of great neglect is the knowledge of the gospel, a knowledge of the kingdom of God, a knowledge of spiritual things as taught in the Bible. These are all relevant to us. So let us not neglect our spiritual needs. God desires us to focus on the right things. While it is not wrong to focus on the many legitimate things in life that demand our attention, do not ever allow your spiritual life to be drained away by these other concerns. Instead, over above all these other concerns, make it a point to focus on your spiritual needs. Do not allow the importance of the spiritual needs to be eclipsed by other concerns. Let the other concerns be given their due attention, but give greater concern to spiritual things. So this passage then is intended to show to us that nothing is more crucial and more neglected than an understanding of the gospel and its relevance to us. How is this lesson brought across to us? It is brought across to us under three headings. Firstly, it is brought across to us by the persons involved in this book. Then it is shown by the circumstances in the writing of this book. And finally, it is shown by the content of this book. So the persons involved, the circumstances, and the content. So we consider the first section, the persons involved. This passage intends to show to us the crucial importance of understanding the gospel and its relevance to us by the persons involved. Who are the persons involved in this passage of verse 1 to verse 3? There are two. Firstly, there is the writer, who was actually Luke. Then there was the recipient of this book by the name of Theophilus. We know that Luke, the physician, the doctor, was the one who wrote this book. In this book, there are many sections in which he used the plural pronoun, we, showing that he was present together at the time. And the Apostle Paul mentions many who accompanied him in his travels, in his epistles. And among all the names of the companions of Paul, one, namely Luke, fits the bill. He appeared to be the person who was most suited to be the writer of the book of Acts. And the writer of the book of Acts is also the writer of the gospel according to Luke. And traditionally, the gospel according to Luke was attributed to Luke the physician. The name of the writer is not mentioned in that gospel, but traditionally it has been accepted as written by Luke the physician. If you were to turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 1, and consider what the writer says, and compare it with the opening verses of Acts chapter 1, you will find the close connection between these two books. In Luke chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." Compare these words with the words of chapter 1, verse 1. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." The same recipient is mentioned, namely Theophilus. And there is mention that this is a continuation of an earlier account concerning the life of Jesus Christ. Now the continuation concerns how the risen Lord, he had died and risen from the dead, how the risen Lord now assigned his chosen apostles to continue on with his work. So clearly you see that there is a connection between the book of Acts and the gospel according to Luke. And traditionally, no one has questioned the writer of the Gospel according to Luke. And in the same way, we would attribute the book of Acts to Luke. Luke alone appears to fit the bill. He was the most likely person to write both the Gospel according to Luke as well as the book of Acts. How did Luke write this book? Just like the Gospel that he wrote, he claimed that he was personally involved in many of the things that happened. He saw with his own eyes, and he was involved in the many travels of the Apostle Paul. So he saw with his own eyes, he was himself involved in some of the things done. Then the other thing was that he interviewed the people involved, such that he could gather together the material and put them in an orderly way. He did research, and he was personally gifted with that ability to do the writing. And in all this, the Holy Spirit was behind him, under him, guiding him as he wrote, so that these two books written by Luke was never questioned by the early church as being part of Scripture. Remember that the Apostle Peter wrote his second epistle in the year AD 68, in which he acknowledged that the Apostle Paul wrote certain things hard to be understood, which certain unstable people twisted to their own destruction, just as they twisted other scriptures, meaning that Peter regarded the writings of Paul as part of scriptures. Peter wrote those words in AD 68, by which time the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts had been in circulation many years in the churches. And we are going to see that the Book of Acts was written in the year AD 61, whereas 2 Peter was written in AD 68. So the Book of Acts had been in circulation a few years before Peter wrote about Paul's epistles being of the same level as scriptures, being scriptures themselves. So Peter, who was aware of the existence of the Book of Acts, never questioned that it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the Gospel according to Luke, which was in circulation even earlier than the Book of Acts, was never questioned by Peter or the early church as being inspired by the Holy Spirit. So all in all, what we are saying is that the doctrine of inspiration is such that we believe the Spirit used the persons and the circumstances without in any way suppressing all this. Inspiration by the Holy Spirit does not mean that the personality of the writer is suspended and he's unaware of what he's writing. No. Rather, the Holy Spirit uses the person according to his abilities, his personality, his gifts, in the circumstances of the situation, in the circumstances of the day. So as he dealt with the circumstances of the day in his person, according to the gifts God has given him, the Spirit of God caused what God wanted to be written by them. So that is inspiration by the Holy Spirit. So Luke wrote by looking at the material which he had gathered together through interviewing others, through his own experience, arranging them in order, comparing with what has been written earlier, and all the while the Holy Spirit was inspiring him to write what he wanted him to write. Then we consider the recipient, the person who received this book. It was a man by the name of Theophilus, a Greek name, and it shows that this man was a Roman nobleman, because in Luke's Gospel he was addressed as Most Excellent Theophilus. Now the title Most Excellent was reserved for people of the rank of governors. For example, in Acts chapter 23, we are told in verse 6, in Acts chapter 3 verse 23 verse 6, but when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, I might have the verse wrong, 23, what verse is that? Verse 6, is it? Where he, the verse I'm looking for is the verse in which he refers to the governor as most excellent. And so what we are trying to say is that if in the Book of Acts the title of most excellent is reserved for a governor, we have to draw the conclusion that Theophilus was either a governor or someone of equivalent rank. So Theophilus was therefore not an ordinary man. He was a man of position and probably of wealth. And here the writer was writing to this most excellent Theophilus with the view of either building him up in the faith or of winning him to the faith. If it was a case of building him up in the faith, Then Theophilus was a new believer. And a person of high standing like that could have come to the faith, because in Philippians chapter 4, we read that the apostle refers to many in high positions who had come to the faith. Philippians was written by the apostle Paul when he was imprisoned in Rome. So he wrote this to the Philippian Christians. And in chapter 4, verse 22, he says, "All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." Now we do not have to conclude that Caesar's household must be made up of only servants. In fact, to use Caesar's name, Caesar's household, indicates more that there were actually close members of Caesar's family who were converted, which means that there were noble men and noble women who were converted. So in those days, the gospel was spreading not only among the common people, but it was spreading among the nobility, among people of high standing, people who were influential and who were rich. So Theophilus was one such person. And if he had been converted, Luke was attempting to build him up in the faith. On the other hand, if he were not yet converted, Luke was writing with a view of drawing him to faith. He obviously had been exposed to the gospel before, and Luke was continuing with the witness, hoping to draw him into the kingdom. He was writing with a view that this person will be helped to take that last step to come in to the kingdom of God. So all in all, we conclude in this section that Luke, a doctor who was actively involved in the church at that time, was writing to a noble man by the name of Theophilus. And the fact that Luke, a person closely associated with the apostle Paul and with the work in the early church, writing to a noble man on important truths connected with his spiritual life, we draw the conclusion that this should show to us the importance of spiritual issues to us today. Now, if Luke should focus on spiritual things, shouldn't we be listening to him? If Theophilus, such an important man, was addressed and being persuaded to consider spiritual things, shouldn't we pay attention? So that is why we say that the persons involved in this passage show to us the importance of understanding the gospel and its relevance to us. Then the second section concerns the circumstances. When this book was written, the apostle Paul was imprisoned. We know that because the book ends with the imprisonment of the apostle Paul. Turn with me to the very last chapter of the book and see what it says. It says there in Acts chapter 28, verse 30, "Therefore Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." Now Paul was a prisoner taken to Rome. The earlier account shows to us that, starting from verse 17, for example, we are told how he was taken to Rome. But these last few verses show to us that he was under house arrest. Although he was a prisoner, he was given considerable freedom. So Paul, on the one hand, had no freedom to go wherever he wanted and to do whatever he wanted. He was a prisoner. But unlike other prisoners under normal circumstances, he was under house arrest. He was given considerable freedom compared to other prisoners. This was his first imprisonment in Rome. In the subsequent imprisonment in Rome, we find his situation quite different. He was going to be chained, and he was not going to be given as much freedom as his first imprisonment. So in this first imprisonment, Paul was able to preach and meet with many people. And we know that this period corresponded to AD 62. Paul was in prison for 2 years. Rome fell in the year AD 70. If the book of Acts had been written after the fall of Jerusalem, surely Luke would have referred to that big event. But he does not refer to the fall of Jerusalem at all, which took place in AD 70. Julius Caesar died in the year AD 68. And Julius Caesar was such an important figure in that he was the one who instituted a major persecution of the church in the year AD 64. So his death in AD 68 is not referred to. The persecution started in AD 64 is not referred to. Then James, the one who led the church in Jerusalem, died in AD 62. His death is referred to elsewhere in the New Testament. But the book of Acts does not refer to the death of James. Instead, we find him in Acts 15 chairing the council in Jerusalem. So the book appears to be written before AD 62. And knowing that the book ends with the imprisonment of Paul, which occurred in the year AD 60, we know that by working out the dates of his travels and what happened to him. So we draw the conclusion that the book of Acts must have been written at the time when Paul was in prison. So the book of Acts must have been written about the year AD 61. That was the situation in which Luke wrote the book to send it out to Theophilus. He wrote it at a time when the Apostle Paul was in prison in Rome. Then take note that the book covers a period of 30 years of the growth of the church. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ lived and preached for about 33 years. According to the reckoning of the calendar of that period, and how it needed to be adjusted, because along the way there was some adjustment made to the calendar. So the Lord Jesus Christ most likely was born in what we would regard as 5 BC instead of 0 AD. So the Lord was born a few years before what we would regard today as 0 AD. Actually, it should be shifted to the time of his birth, but because of certain adjustment made to the calendar, so today our 0 AD corresponded to roughly 5 years after the Lord was born. So it follows that when the Lord died, it would be roughly AD 30. If he were to serve on this earth for about 33 years, and he was born a few years before 0 AD. So we have to conclude that when he died, it was roughly AD 30. Okay? And since the book of Acts was written in AD 61, you will discover, therefore, that the period covered by the book of Acts was from the death of Jesus Christ to that year when it was written, which was AD 61. Which means that the book of Acts covered that crucial 30 years of the growth of the church, from the death of Jesus Christ to that, the writing of the book of Acts, the crucial 30 years. The 30 years are crucial to us because it marks the beginning of what we would regard as the gospel age, which will end with the coming of Jesus Christ to judge the world. When we come to Acts chapter 2, regarding the prophecy of Joel on this gospel age, you will come to realize that this gospel age, beginning with the birth of Christ, birth, death, and resurrection of Christ, to his second coming, this period which we call the gospel age, was marked by signs and wonders among God's people. And it would end with signs and wonders in the heavenly realm. Just like the Olympic Games, which might cover perhaps a whole month, would begin with celebration, with speeches, with performances, with fireworks, and then it will end with other celebrations. Just as the Olympic Games, which stretches over perhaps a few weeks, begins with such celebration and ends with such celebration, we would expect that this special age of the gospel would begin with celebration and end with celebration. There would be signs marking its beginning and signs marking its end. Now, when we come to the book of Acts, we will notice that because it covers the first 30 years of the history of the church, there will be signs marking the beginning of this whole gospel age, which we would expect not to be seen after that. There will be certain things that happen during those days which we would not expect to see in the subsequent years. Then signs and wonders will be seen again at the close of this age. So that should be in our sight as we come to consider the book of Acts. And at the same time, because the book of Acts covers the first 30 years, this first 30 years will set the direction for the future so that we would know what to expect. The will of God for His people and for His church should be able to be seen from these 30 years. It is almost like a ship that is about to travel to its destination. So the compass is adjusted, the direction is adjusted, and the ship is set at a certain angle, at a certain degree, and then it begins to head for its destination. By looking at the direction that has been set, we can expect where it would end. We may not exactly know what would happen in between, but nevertheless we ought to know roughly the direction it is heading for. So also by studying the book of Acts, we need to know roughly the will of God for His people and for His church in the days ahead. So the book of Acts is important from this point of view. And it is not only important from the point of view that it marks the beginning of the gospel age, and it also sets the direction roughly to us of what the church would be expected, what is expected of the church in the days ahead. We know also that it is intended for us to know the principles that should undergird our service to God. And this becomes clearer as we consider the next section concerning the content. But we just want to take note that this first 30 years of the history of the church is important for all these reasons. It marks the beginning of a new age. It sets the direction for the days ahead. And it also gives us the underlying principles by which God's people are to serve Him. Remember that Julius Caesar was at the height of his power. Remember that throughout that period there was diplomacy and there was war between nations. Remember that during the Roman Empire, culture was flourishing and commerce was very actively carried out. And all this while, in the midst of so much drama, the kingdom of God was quietly spreading, like leaven causing the dough to swell imperceptibly, but nevertheless really causing the dough to swell. We know that the kingdom of God is extending. The kingdom of God is spreading, even if it is imperceptible compared to the drama of life as observed by people. So you may be engaged in a very important project with your company. You may be pursuing a very important course in your life. You may be taken up with some important things which you say so crucial to your future. Whatever it may be, the danger is that you may fail to see the spiritual dimension of God's kingdom. You can see only the external things that are happening around you, but you fail to see that God's kingdom is quietly spreading. God's kingdom is quietly showing its effects in the lives of individuals. When we talk about the kingdom of God, we are not talking about a visible political entity. We are rather talking about the rule of God in the hearts of men. And quietly, imperceptibly, the work of the kingdom is going on. So the circumstances of the time, with all these big things happening, and yet Paul and his companions quietly preaching, and the gospel spreading, we come to the conclusion that this passage is intended to show to us the importance of not losing sight of spiritual issues. Then we come to the last section. The content of this passage shows to us the importance of understanding the gospel and its consequences to us, of its relevance to us. Now firstly, we see the link between the Holy Spirit and the Great Commission. We are told that the risen Lord is now working through the chosen apostles by His Spirit. Although the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead and is therefore in heaven, He's not hiding somewhere on the earth. So in the first 40 days, He was in heaven and He made His appearance on and off to His disciples. And then after the 40 days, He went to heaven permanently, waiting for the day when He would return to judge the world. So while He is in heaven now, He's working through His Holy Spirit, through His people. So the Lord is working by His Holy Spirit. In the first 40 days, He appeared on and off to His disciples, but after that, He was going to work through His Spirit in the midst of His people and through His people. And the apostles were going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to carry out the Lord's will. They were going to be reminded of the truth they have learned, and they were going to be given new revelation to be given to the church. We know that this was going to happen even before the Lord died and before He rose from the dead. Remember in John's Gospel, chapter 16, in John chapter 16, the Lord had already told His disciples in verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." So the Lord was predicting the time when He would send His Spirit to guide the apostles into new truths. And then in chapter 15 of John's Gospel, verse 26, we are told, "But when the Helper comes, when whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning." So the Spirit would testify of Jesus Christ. How? It will be through the apostles in their preaching. So the apostles will be convinced by the Spirit of the truth that they have known and that was going to be revealed to them. Then as the apostles bore witness by declaring those truths to others, the Spirit was going to use the words they preached to bring about conviction to the hearers. So the Spirit would work through the disciples. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ, at the last time during the last time when he met with the disciples, when he was taken up to heaven, he gave what has been called the Great Commission to the apostles. And this is recorded in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 onwards. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Now we know that this Great Commission was intended for the church, because what was given to the apostles were meant to be delivered to the churches to be founded later. And furthermore, in this Great Commission, the Lord said, "And lo, I shall be with you to the end of the age." The apostles did not live to the end of the age. Clearly, the Lord intended this Great Commission to be handed by the apostles to the churches to be founded later, so that throughout this gospel age, the Church of Jesus Christ can claim that they have been authorized by the Lord to preach the gospel to all the nations. And the promise of the Lord is that he would be with his people to the end of the age. Now, how is this work to be carried out? How is it going to be effectually carried out? Firstly, you have to carry it out. Then you have to ensure that what you attempt to carry out will have its effect, its intended effect. So that's why we say that it has to be effectually carried out. Now, you can use all your effort and your wisdom and your cleverness to do whatever, but how long can you last? And how can you ensure that it will be pleasing to the Lord? We know that we are able to continue on and to do things in a way pleasing to the Lord only if he is with us. And the Lord has promised to be with his people. And yet at the same time, the Lord is in heaven. How is he going to be with his people? And this is where Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 3 tells us that he is going to be present with his people by his Spirit. He sends his Spirit to accompany his people, to give them understanding of his word, and to enable them to carry out his work. So that is one thing. Then now, as we carry out God's will, we would like it to be effectual, to accomplish what it is intended. And that can happen only if the Spirit empowers us. Otherwise, it will be mere human effort. So that is why Word and Spirit will work together to accomplish what the Lord intended. So all in all, what we are saying is that the carrying out of the Great Commission is closely linked with the work of the Holy Spirit through his people. You cannot separate the two. And verse 1 to verse 3 is declaring this truth, that the Holy Spirit will empower the disciples to carry out the Great Commission. Then secondly, note the link between the risen Christ and the kingdom of God. Christ is risen and would be taken up to heaven. And he intends the kingdom of God to be proclaimed. Look at verse 3. "To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Now clearly, the Lord intends the disciples to be focused upon kingdom work. He wanted them to understand what is involved in kingdom work and how it is to be carried out, and that it was going to be carried out and they should not be diverted to the left or to the right. They must focus on kingdom work. So the Lord shows to us that he intended the disciples and therefore the church subsequently to be focused on his work. He showed himself risen by many infallible proofs.
There were occasions when he appeared to the disciples when they were behind locked doors. Then there were occasions when he appeared to them and showed them that he was really who he was. He showed them his wounds and he ate together with them. The Lord truly made himself manifest to his disciples after his resurrection, such that the apostles were so convinced of his resurrection that they did not question that anymore. When he was first resurrected from the dead, he was seen by some disciples. But when reported to the apostles, they did not believe. When reported to them again, they did not believe. And the Lord had to rebuke them because of their unbelief, as we have seen in Mark chapter 16. But here, after the appearances of the Lord a number of times with many infallible proofs, the apostles were so convinced that this truth empowered them to preach boldly to the people around. So the apostles were transformed in their life, in their outlook, and from then on they began to boldly preach the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, as we have noted, is the rule of God in the hearts of men. It is not about a political, temporal kingdom. It is about a spiritual, eternal kingdom. The intention of the gospel is to bring souls to be subjected to the Lord. So the content of this passage shows to us the importance of understanding the gospel and its relevance to us. There is a close connection between the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of the disciples in carrying out the Great Commission. There is the close link between the risen Lord and the extension of his rule in the hearts of man. So we draw to a close. We have seen three things. Firstly, we have looked at the persons involved. The persons involved show to us the importance of focusing on spiritual matters. Then we have looked at the circumstances involved. The circumstances involved show to us the importance of not losing sight of the spiritual dimension of life. Then we have looked at the content of this passage. The content shows to us that it is important for us to understand the gospel and its relevance to us. As we close, let us ask ourselves the question that was directed by God to Jeremiah's secretary, Baruch. Remember, Baruch was assigned to write down the revelation of God given to Jeremiah. And there was one occasion in Jeremiah chapter 45, in what is one of the shortest, if not the shortest chapter of the Gospel, of the Bible, in Jeremiah chapter 45. In verse 5, Baruch is asked this question: "Do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them, for behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. But I will give you life, your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go." Baruch is like being awakened to the realization that we are not to lose sight of the spiritual dimension of life. We are not to lose sight of the kingdom of God. In all our pursuits, we are not to be diverted from kingdom work. Alright? You have responsibilities in your life. You have legitimate concerns elsewhere. Carry them out as you ought to. But never allow all this to cause you to lose sight of kingdom work, of the spiritual side of your life. Do not lose sight of the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else that you need in life will be added unto you. And if you have not been paying sufficient attention to the message of the Bible, this passage is trying to say to you, hey, it is time that you pay attention. This is not a trivial matter that we are dealing with. with all your pursuits and all your concerns in life, do not overlook the need of being right with God. Do not overlook the fact that God's kingdom is quietly spreading all around you. Do not overlook the fact that all that you see would one day pass away, but the kingdom of God will last forever. And the only sure way to secure your life, instead of being swayed by the things that are happening around you, is to ensure that you are in the faith, you are in Christ. So my question to you as we close is, are you in the faith? Are you in Christ? Are you a true believer? Are you a true child of God? It is time that you turn from your sin to seek peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ, if you have not already done so. May God deal mercifully with us all. We close with a hymn number